Good morning, everybody.
Let us open our Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We covered chapter 1 last week, and Lord willing, we'll cover chapter 2 this morning. We're going to read about walking as kids of the kingdom. Walking, living our lives, conducting ourselves through this life as kids of the kingdom. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 1, where we read, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you, the gospel of God, in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God, and you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you all suffered the same thing from your own countrymen, as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And so, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, though, endeavoring more earnestly to see your face with great desire, therefore I wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." So in this passage, Paul is telling them, and the Holy Spirit through him to us, even saying, walk as kids of the kingdom. Now, as many of you know, if you were here last week, you remember how Paul and his crew on their second mission trip planted the church there in Thessalonica, which today is in northern Greece in an area called Macedonia. Paul was there for a grand total of 3 weeks, and he would have stayed longer, but a group of Jews who would not repent and believe in Jesus became very jealous of Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles, that those jealous Jews led a mob and attacked the house where he was staying, owned by a guy named Jason. But Paul wasn't to be found, and eventually Paul escaped because the brethren there urged him to flee for his own life. Eventually, Paul traveled down southward to southern Greece in a region that in the Bible is called Achaia. So if you read Achaia, that's what he's referring to, southern Greece. He came to the city of Corinth, and he ministered there for over a year. During that time, he penned this letter and sent it back to Thessalonica. Now, even though he spent only 3 weeks in Thessalonica, Paul made sure that he covered many of the doctrines of the Christian faith. Number 1, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Also, the inerrancy, the infallibility, God-breathed Scripture, the Bible. Also, the deity of Jesus Christ, proclaiming that Jesus is God. Also, the power of the Holy Spirit, how we can receive power when the Spirit comes upon us. Also, the return of Jesus coming down to the sky, then to rapture the church. And I believe any day. I believe at any time. In fact, afterwards, we're all going to have rapture practice. No, we're not. But then the seven-year tribulation, God's wrath against a Christ-rejecting world. And then the return of Jesus with us, his church, to finally come all the way down to the earth to establish his rule and reign over the earth for 1,000 years, the millennial rule and reign of Christ. Paul talked about these things plus much more in just 3 weeks. Now, last Sunday, in chapter 1, we read how Paul commended the Thessalonian believers for being such great examples to the rest of the body of Christ. And that brings us now to chapter 2, where Paul encourages them to remember how he behaved among them and then to walk like he walked, to walk as kids of the kingdom. In verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2, Paul says, "Remember our example." Verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." In just 3 weeks, they experienced so much fruitful ministry. Many were saved, and they were continuing on as a fellowship, even in Paul's absence. Verse 2, "But after we had suffered before," so before coming to Thessalonica, "we had suffered, we were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know." I mean, they couldn't help but know, because he still bore the scars and the wounds from being beaten with rods and then cast into that prison in Philippi. "As you know, but we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." There in Acts chapter 16, we read about when they first came to Philippi, we read that Paul had cast a demon out of a servant girl, and she did a whole bunch of soothsaying things, palm reading, 1-900 psychotic hotlines and all those things, giving out her astrology forecasts and whatever she did, bringing her masters lots of money, because people want to believe lies, but yet won't come to the truth. And so they were believing all that stuff, but then the demons are cast out of her, and now her owners no longer had a source of income from her. So they got a mob together, and they attacked the house. They attacked Paul and Silas, and the chief magistrates beat them, cast them into a horrible prison. They're in Acts 16, verse 22. "The multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. So they stripped Paul and Silas naked, and they began to beat them with sticks until that not just welts, but open wounds. And when he had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge," the commander of the prison, "he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks," in that horrible, uncomfortable, nasty, nasty environment. No sanitation, no nothing. There Paul and Silas began to sulk and complain and whine and say to God, "Is this what you called me to?" Now, is that what the Bible says? What did Paul and Silas begin to do? They began to sing. They held the first Christian rock concert. And God was so blessed, he began tapping his feet, which caused an earthquake. Such a great earthquake, the prison doors flew open, and the chains on all the prisoners were then loosed. And the prison guard, thinking that the prisoners had escaped, was about to kill himself, and Paul cried out, "Don't do that! We're here!" And he came in and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you and your household, and you'll be saved." And he believed on the Lord, and then the prison guard took him out and washed his wounds and put food before them. But the next day, the magistrates realized, "Oh, wow, this guy's a Roman citizen. We beat a Roman citizen uncondemned. We're not only going to be beaten ourselves for this, we might even die." And so they begged Paul and Silas to please, kindly go away. And Paul and Silas went ahead and did so. And then they came to Thessalonica, still bearing those wounds. And they preached the gospel nonetheless, knowing it was for the gospel, the power of God that got them in trouble in Philippi. And they preached it again in Thessalonica. And guess what? It got them into trouble again. Acts chapter 17, verse 5, the Jews were not persuaded. They became envious. They took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason. Jason was a believer, a convert there in Thessalonica, and he was letting Paul and his team stay at his house. So they attacked the house of Jason, sought to bring them, Paul and Silas and Timothy and others out. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason's harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, this Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason, when he paid him off, can you imagine that, the government taking a bribe? Never! When they paid him off, from Jason and the rest, then they let them go. At that point, Jason and the other brothers told Paul and Silas, "You know, we love you, but you need to leave. I've only been here 3 weeks in Thessalonica. I have so much more to teach." "Yeah, but you need to go because they're going to kill you." And so reluctantly off they went. They preached the gospel, bearing their scars from Philippi, later on preaching it in Thessalonica, knowing that it could get them into trouble. That's what you call somebody who has his eyes on eternity and not on this world. That's what you call somebody who truly has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing their names are written in the book of life, willing to preach the gospel no matter what, whether people get saved or whether they beat the stuffins out of you. Because it's to the Lord Jesus that we serve, for his kingdom, not our kingdom, not our comfort, but for his kingdom and his glory. And so Paul proved the genuineness of his faith and his love for the Lord and his people by preaching the gospel, even after having just been persecuted, knowing he would probably be persecuted again. Verse 3, he talks about the sincerity of preaching. The method, the way he was sincere. He wasn't trying to trick anybody, or some might hear say, "Husker do somebody." "For our exhortation," our presentation of the gospel, our encouragement to you to believe in Jesus, "did not come from error." They weren't preaching false doctrine. They were simply preaching the truth. "Or uncleanness." He didn't have an alcohol problem on the side, or wasn't doing drugs in the corner or looking at porn at night. He wasn't being a filthy man when he thought nobody was looking. He was very clean. He says, "Nor was it from deceit." He spoke the truth plainly. He wasn't trying to somehow trick somebody into heaven. I had a knock on my door one Saturday morning, as probably many of you do. Opened the door, and there were these very nicely dressed folks with their satchel of books and Awake magazine and their version of the Bible, the New World Translation. And they looked at me and they said, "Hi, we're just out here encouraging people to read their Bibles." And I said, "Liar." I said, "You're a Jehovah's Witness. You're not out here trying to get us to read our Bibles. You're out here trying to get us to believe what you believe. That's why you have the Watchtower and the Awake magazine. In fact, your prophets have even said that if we didn't read the Bible, but read your Watchtower and Wake, we would come into full truth. Your founders also said that if we only read the Bible, we would be in error in no time. That's what so you are not encouraging me to read the Bible." And I said, "And by the way, you're being deceitful. Why don't you just come out and say, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. We believe that what we say is true, and you guys are wrong. Why can't you just be honest?" And they said, "Well, we can see that, goodbye. And so they left. "We can see you're hardened to the truth." And so they, with that parting shot, they left. Paul did not come deceitfully, saying, "Yeah, I'm just like you, everything's fine. Oh, by the way, why don't you come to this place? We're going to have food." And then trick them into coming to where they would maybe then be tied up to hear the gospel or something. No, not in deceit. "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. By the way, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have been approved. God has put his seal on you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's his seal of approval. That's his seal you're headed for heaven. And his seal that you are now approved to preach the gospel. The good news, Jesus died on a cross. 3 days later, rose from the dead. And now whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. Simple message that we've all been entrusted with. Don't bury it. Don't hide it. Don't change it. Don't speak of God in generic terms. Speak the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The simple gospel we've all been entrusted with, let us not hold it back. Let us give it out as clearly as we can. Even so, Paul says, we speak. And notice, not pleasing men. I don't think he was trying to insult people on purpose, but he wasn't trying to be a man pleaser, but instead he says, I want to please God who tests our hearts. There's a big heart test there. Are we going to try to please people, or are we going to try to please God? And we're faced with that trial every day, more so than you and I possibly realize. When we're at the store or we're out and about with family, with friends, and somebody says something that's unbiblical, at that point, we are being tested. Are we going to please men and not say anything and thus try not to ruffle their feathers and just go along? Or are we going to please God and speak up and tell the truth, even if it means upsetting and offending them? Gang, let's all be warned that being a man pleaser is problematic. Number one, it disqualifies us from truly being servants of God. In Galatians 1, verse 10, Paul wrote to them and said, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Is my job to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So being a man pleaser disqualifies one from being a servant of God. Secondly, being a man pleaser is just going to wear you out. It's just going to really wear you out. You know, if I'm a man pleaser, I'm up here thinking, am I offending anyone? Am I making everybody happy? Am I doing enough to make everybody happy and want to come back? You know, being a man pleaser, I would be of the mindset of, I'm here auditioning. Every Sunday morning, I'm trying to audition for your approval that you might come back next week. Oh, maybe even visit the Agape box on your way out. You know, if I'm a man pleaser, I'm going to be worn out. I hope, if I'm a man pleaser, I'm fretting. I hope they don't leave our church and go to a bigger church where they have a baseball field and gyms and heavily funded youth programs. I have come to accept the fact, it's only taken me 41 years of ministry, 30 years of being here, I've come to this fact. My absolute best and what our fellowship here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett has to offer is simply not going to be good enough for a lot of people. It's not good enough. But I make zero apologies because I know that according to the Bible, we are indeed a real New Testament church. And I am very confident in knowing that Calvary Chapel Bartlett provides what God's people need, particularly verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book teaching of the entire Bible. Now, if that's not good enough for some folks, and they leave our fellowship for bigger and better, I'm content to know that I'm still pleasing God. I couldn't please men. You know, if somebody dropped a whole ton of cash in the Agape box, maybe we would build a gym. I'm not opposed to gyms. I like gyms. I play basketball. I pulled a hammy yesterday, but that's another story. But I like basketball, and if I didn't have a pulled hammy, I could probably beat y'all. Anyway, so, but at the same time, we just don't have that. That's not how God has ministered to our church, and I'm not asking I'm not begging. I'm not arm twisting saying, would you please give more money for the gym fund? No. I'm content to know we are absolutely providing. In fact, we're even providing things that you don't even find in the New Testament. Did you know that youth ministry, children's ministry, is not in the New Testament? Those are bonuses you get here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. And so again, I'm content to know we are simply doing all we can to please God. And if it's not good enough, fine. That's fine. I'm okay. Because again, I'm not supposed to be a man pleaser, but a God pleaser. And that was Paul's attitude. And then in verse 5, he begins to explain how he pleased God. And I want to focus on this for myself and for the rest of us, because here's how we please God. You want to please God? I do. Here we go. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. It's fine to give a compliment, but it crosses the line when it gets into flattery. And in the Old Testament, especially in the Proverbs, we're told, beware of those who flatter. Oh, you're so good. You're so wonderful. You're so this. You're not that I've ever heard that. But, oh, you're, you know, they're the greatest. And okay, at that point, someone's buttering you up. You know when you butter things up, what you do once you butter them up? You eat them. And somebody's out to get you if they flatter you. Paul says, we didn't use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. He says, God is witness. God knows. We weren't overly flattering you to deceive you, to trick you, put you into a corner, nor were we using the word of God as a cloak for covetousness, you know, like so many unfortunately do. I believe it really displeases God when a minister either overly flatters or when they are using and abusing the Bible in order to get people, manipulate people into giving them their money. Like, your seed faith offering will produce a hundredfold. You want a hundredfold blessing? Give God $100 and soon he'll give you $10,000. Your hundredfold blessing seed faith offering to our ministry. Or, do you have physical needs? Well, you meet God by faith, by giving us a seed faith offering, and then God will meet your needs. He'll heal you. He'll make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And haven't you heard that over and over again? So distasteful, so dishonest, so unbiblical. I don't believe the Lord is pleased. I think he's, in fact, we read later on in the book of 1 Timothy that those people are storing up wrath for themselves, who use the word of God, abuse the word of God in order to manipulate people, a cloak for covetousness. Always remember this, the gospel and God's blessings are never for sale, they are always free. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit through us are calling people to come to Jesus. Let him who hears say, come. And him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, notice this offer by Jesus, let him take the water of life freely. Freely. Because free are the blessings of God. Jesus said if we seek him first and his kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things will be added to us. Freely given to us. All that we need. So we can come to Jesus freely. We can receive from him freely. Don't let any minister manipulate you out of your money because they're using it as a cloak of covetousness, and Paul never would do that. In verse 6, he says, nor did we seek glory from men. I wasn't trying to get my name out there. I wasn't trying to brand myself and get popularity, see how many likes I can get on Facebook. I'm not seeking glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might. We could have made demands as apostles of Christ. You know, Paul, when he rolled into Thessalonica, could have said, look, I'm an apostle, and therefore you will not muzzle the ox while it treads out the corn. You will provide for my needs because that is the right of apostleship. He could have done that, but he refused to do that because he didn't want them to think he was after their money, but he was after their souls. He desired to save their souls. And so he and his team, they worked at night, long hours, making tents and doing other things with their hands in order to provide for their own physical needs. And then when he preached to the people, verse 7, but we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And a nursing mom, there's a connection there. There is something so special, so deep that we fathers will never, ever know. And Paul felt that toward the Thessalonians. He never said that to the Corinthians, and really not to many others as well, but he certainly did the Thessalonians. That was a special group. Paul simply wasn't a taker. He was a giver, just like our Lord Jesus. Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 45, even the Son of Man, speaking of himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so Paul says, after saying, you know, I was gentle like a nursing mommy, affectionately longing for you. Again, he's in Corinth penning this letter and sending it back. I long to be with you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God when he first came to Thessalonica, not just the gospel of God, but also our own lives because, why? Why was Paul so tenderhearted toward them? Because you had become dear to us. In just 3 weeks, this wonderful connection had occurred between the people that were getting saved and Paul. As he says, you had become dear to us. Now, it is always an honor and a privilege to serve the Lord. As many of you know, it's an honor, it's a privilege. However, when you have a real connection to the people that you're ministering to and with, it makes it that much better. It makes it more, you're more willing. I will do more out of love than I ever would out of duty. And we're all like that. If you love somebody, you're going to really go the extra mile. If you're just doing it out of duty or to get a paycheck, you'll just do what's necessary and be done. But when you love somebody, you pour your lives into them. And that's what Paul had done to the Thessalonians. You know, you folks are near and dear to me. And so I would like to believe that I'm willing to do much more out of love than I would just out of duty. For you remember, brethren, verse 9, our labor and toil, laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Again, working with his hands to provide for his physical needs, refusing to take a dime from them. You are witnesses, and God also. God knows my heart, and he's seen how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved among ourselves, among you who believe. So Paul didn't just preach the gospel, he lived it out. And he uses those words in conducting his life devoutly, justly, blamelessly. That's how he behaved. You know, Christians are often accused by the world of being hypocrites. May we live our lives to where that would never be true. They can make the accusation if they want, but may it never be true. May we be the same person in private that we are public. May we be the type of people that our dogs think we are. Not our cats, but our dogs. So Paul preached to the people, and he demonstrated it because of the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't say, I save you now clean up your act, good luck with that. He says, I've saved you now, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses to me. Not just in the words we say, but the way we live our lives. And so he says earlier, he was like a tender mommy, but now he talks about being a daddy. Papa Paul. As you know how we exhorted, verse 11, and comforted. Here's what good dads do. Exhorting, you know, teaching, saying, son, this is right, this is wrong, and so I exhort you to do what's right. But comforting. Yeah, son, I'm sorry you fell, you didn't do right, but that's okay. God does do-overs. You get a new one. And charging every one of you as a father does his own children. Paul wasn't an angry preacher, but he taught them as a compassionate, patient father. And the main teaching emphasis of Papa Paul is verse 12. This is really kind of the purpose statement for this letter, that you, that I, that all y'all would walk worthy of God, that our walks, the way we live our lives, would reflect the fact that we're kids of the King, worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, this was a big ask because Thessalonica was a wicked city. Sexual immorality wasn't just allowed, it was promoted. There were temple prostitutes everywhere. There was alcohol abuse everywhere and taking powders and chemicals to get high and do whatever. All that stuff was there. Corruption everywhere. Greed, murder, the whole bit. Not just present among the people, but actually promoted, just like our culture. We are living in the same culture where sin isn't just present, but it is promoted. They even have prides for people to portray their sins, their unbiblical immoralities. That's our culture that we live in. And the Lord says, I want you to walk worthy. I want you to be above it all. I loved what a man prayed this morning. By the way, at 9 a.m., an hour before each service, whether it be Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, we gather together with the worship team and whoever else wants to join, and we pray. We begin with prayer. And one man this morning prayed, Lord, I want to be a light. And really, it should be easy because it's really dark out there. We don't even really have to do much to shine the light of Jesus Christ. And he was absolutely right. I love that prayer. Lord, just help me to shine a little bit. It's going to be blinding in this very, very dark world, just like it was in Thessalonica, that we might walk worthy even in this godless culture in which we live, to shine the light of Jesus in this very dark world. That's who we are. May we walk accordingly so that we will shine brightly for Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 13 through 16, Paul will tell them, you do have genuine faith. Your faith is real. You know, some he would say, I hope that you're in the faith. But to the Thessalonians, I know you're in the faith. Verse 13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. The truth is, it's the word of God. When we're reading the Bible, I sure hope that we're all receiving it as it is. The truth, the word of God. Because it is the truth. It is the word of God. And it's not to be argued with. It's not to be debated. It's not to be like one person I ran across not long ago who said, well, I don't believe that. Well, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's still true. You know, I'm a good person, therefore I know I'm going to heaven. Or actually, she said, I know I'm going to be reincarnated. I said, well, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. So you get one shot at life. And secondly, there's none good, no, not one, the Bible says. And so, it is the word of God. And it will greatly benefit us if we receive it as it is the truth, the word of God. If we don't, if we think it's debatable, if we think, well, okay, I'll take this. You know, there's, I don't know how many are out there, but what I like to call buffet believers. You've been to the buffet, right? You go to the buffet and say, I'll take this, I'll take this. I don't like that because it has onions, and I'll take this, and I'll take this, and I'll take that, and but I won't have this, and I won't that. There are some people who view the Bible like that. Buffet believers, I take this, but I don't believe in that. And they, without realizing it, are now the source of authority. Not the Bible, but their own thinking, their own reasoning. May it never, ever be that we judge the Bible. But may it always be that we allow the Bible to judge, to rule and reign over us. The word of truth, which, and if we take it that way, it's God's word, it's his truth, and therefore I'm going to believe it, even though I don't feel it, I'm going to believe it. Then the word of God, Hebrews 4, verse 12, is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God divides that which is seemingly indivisible. The word of God is able to cut through and change a life radically if that person who hears it or reads it receives it as it is, the truth, the word of God. Paul did. And so he was willing to be persecuted for preaching the gospel. The Thessalonians held fast to their faith in Jesus even when they were persecuted by their own countrymen. Notice verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus." These were Jews who got saved, you know, led by Peter and James and John and other of the disciples there in the early church, and Jewish believers in Jesus. They were persecuted by the non-believing Jews there in Judea. And Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, you're just like that church then. He says, "For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." So Paul is telling the Thessalonians, you being persecuted by non-believing Gentiles, that's just like the Jewish Christians in Israel who are being persecuted by non-believing Jews. And of them, Paul says, the non-believing Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. The history of Israel has been when God sent a prophet, they hated him and killed him. Later on, they realized that their forefathers were wrong for doing so. And so they venerated the prophets, but even then, God would send more prophets and they would hate them and kill them. And Paul says they persecuted us. And indeed they had. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men. Why would people persecute us? We're not forcing anybody to change. We're simply telling them they're wrong and that Jesus is right. But we're not saying to them, now I'm going to make you change your life. But we are clear in saying whoever believes will not perish, but if you do not believe in Jesus, you will perish. You will go to hell. But at that point, we leave it alone. We don't force anybody to do anything. But why do they hate us? Because they want to be in control of their own lives, and how dare we suggest that God wants to rule over them. And they persecute us because they simply want to shut us up. That's the bottom line. They persecute us because they want to shut us up. Notice verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they, the Gentiles, might be saved. So as always, this is what they always do, they fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. It wouldn't be 15, 18 years later that the Roman army led by General Titus Vespasian would march upon Jerusalem, destroy the city in 70 AD, burn the temple, and remove every stone from on top of one another to get to the gold that seeped down, melted into those cracks, just as Jesus said they would. Not one stone left upon another. And man, were the Jews judged at that point. Dispersed among the world for 1900 years until May 14th, 1948, the rebirth of the nation of Israel. So wrath has come upon them. But again, God has a plan, but that's another story for another time, when God will finally open the eyes of the Jewish people. They will embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. But until then, we're out there preaching the gospel and the world says, shut up. Are we going to let them shut us up? Are we going to become man pleasers, or are we still going to be God pleasers? Will we allow the world to shut us up? Somebody say, never. There you go. In chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, Paul says, I really want to see y'all. Because he was from the south, southern Tarsus. Verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart. He left his heart in Thessalonica. And so, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we, he, Timothy, Silas, and others on his team, Luke even I, Paul, time and again, we wanted to come to you. But notice this part. Satan hindered us. How in the world did Satan hinder Paul? I have no idea. Now, months before this, he was in a place called Troas, on the west coast of modern-day Turkey, and he wanted to go into Asia Minor. But the Bible says there that the Holy Spirit forbade Paul from going into Asia Minor. Instead, the Lord gave him a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here. And so off they went. So there, earlier, the Holy Spirit forbade them. Now here he's saying that Satan hindered us from going. And how the Holy Spirit forbade Paul from going to Asia Minor is a mystery. How Satan hindered Paul from going back to Thessalonica, it's a mystery. Let's add to the confusion. Job. There you have God sitting on the throne, and you have the emissaries, heavenly emissaries, coming before God, and Satan was also there. God allows Satan to mistreat and do much harm to Job, but only so far as the Lord will allow. How does that work? So in one case, the Holy Spirit has forbidden Paul from going where he wanted to. In another case, Satan is hindering Paul from going back to Thessalonica. In another case, God is using Satan to harm Job only up to a certain point. Have you ever felt hindered? Have you ever felt like, this is what I wanted? Was I feel the Lord has called me to do, but man, it's just not working out? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it Satan? Is it God using Satan somehow, some way? I don't know. How's that for stellar commentary? You're welcome. But this I do know. Whining and complaining is not godly. What is godly is simply praying for new direction. Lord, I'm being hindered from this. What else do you have in mind? Open my eyes to the door you have opened. Because the Lord says, I'm the one who opens and no one can shut, but I'm also the one who shuts and no one can open. And I would really not want to try to open a door that God has shut. Instead, I want to start looking for the open door. Lord, where would you have me go? What would you have me do? And so Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, I really wanted to come and see you, but I was hindered. And so the door was open for him to go to Corinth and minister greatly to them. And we are so glad because as a result, we got 1 and 2 Corinthians, books of the Bible. So Paul loved the Thessalonian Christians, wanted to see them. And he knew, though, but if not on this side of eternity, certainly he would on the other side. Do you have anybody, loved ones, who have died? Doesn't that make heaven much more desirable? Knowing that you're going to be with them before the throne of Jesus in glory. What is, verse 19, our hope? Why do we believe in Jesus? We want to go to heaven, and we don't want to go to hell. What is our hope? Or joy? Or crown of rejoicing? Paul says of them, is it not even you, you Thessalonian believers, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul says, you, believing in Jesus, being taken home to heaven, that's my joy, that's my glory, that's my crown of rejoicing. To see in heaven people that God allowed me to minister to, maybe even to pray with them to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. To have those people there who still were walking with the Lord. There are some people I remember from the youth group when I was a youth minister 30 some odd years ago. They're still walking with the Lord. They still love the Lord. And when we're all gathered home to be with Jesus, I'm going to get to see them there. That's my crown. That's my glory. That's my rejoicing right there. That God somehow used me, warts and all, to somehow bring people into the faith and to lead them in their walk with Jesus. Doesn't get any better than that. And that's what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. Now, notice that he says there, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Paul laid into this in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians. Jesus is coming soon. And we should all be living in anticipation of his imminent return. Jesus said so. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, if you want to leave 1 Thessalonians, turn to the left of your Bible to the first of the four Gospels, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, I got to warn y'all that sometime in the fall, it seems when fall begins to roll around, some of the false prophets get busy and they put up billboards, Jesus is coming back October something, and you know, sometime around the Feast of Trumpets or Yom Kippur or some other Jewish holiday, and they really upset the body of Christ, and they're liars. There was one man who, back in 1987, wrote 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 1988. And then he wrote a sequel, 89 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 89. And nobody knows the day or the hour, but he's coming when you least expect it. He's coming then. Who then, in light of that, who is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? So who's going to be the smart servant? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing, ministering to people, knowing the master could come back at any time. Assuredly, I say to you that he, the master, will make him, the watchful servant, ruler over all his goods. Now, if that evil servant says in his heart, oh, my master's delaying his coming, or as some even say today, oh, Jesus really isn't coming back. Everything he said about his return is figurative and allegorical. That's the wicked servant. That's from the wicked one, doing the wicked one's bidding. The wicked servant says in his heart, evil servant says, my master's delaying his coming. But then they begin to beat the fellow servants, eat and drink with the drunkards. That master, the servant, will come on a day when he's not looking for him and an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his position with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May we never be like that evil, wicked servant, living as if Jesus isn't coming back immediately. Instead, may we be the wise servant, serving him faithfully with the expectation that any moment we're going to hear the trump of God, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Right now, we are kids of the kingdom, and our King is coming. Therefore, may we walk today as kids of the kingdom. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging us and building us up in our faith, getting us motivated, getting us excited, Lord, about your return. We're not going to be stuck here forever. You're coming for us. And any day now, Lord, we do pray as you taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a glorious day that will be. Until then, Lord, thank you. You've given to us your word, and you've given to us the power of the Holy Spirit, whereby we can now keep your word because of your power. We receive your power even now, that we might walk worthy as kids of the kingdom, kids of the King. Thank you, Lord, for adopting us into your family. And thank you, Lord, that you promise you will come for us soon. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, in your holy name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.